Well, how are you doing on priority reboot? You think about it. Next few weeks, if you need to, we'll have opportunities to do that. And maybe you'd just like to share how you are being used of God to make disciples and the people that you're impacting in your world or your life, or maybe something that's been changing in your life. We'd like to just go through a few things that we've been looking at before. First of all, you all know our mission, so let's say it together. Our mission is to make disciples or to present every man complete in Christ. We also understand our core values, which are from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as well as after that, which are these. Teaching, say it with me, teaching, fellowship, worship, prayer, all of which leads to outreach or evangelism. That's from Acts chapter 2, and we found that there. We also understand our vision. This is the one that's not written in the Bible, but is written in our church, and I hope this is your vision. To expand, want to read it with me? To expand the making of disciples through the ministry of a healthy, regular Baptist church, which is conservative yet current, both in the Cedar Valley and around the world. And I trust that is indeed our vision and what we're trying to accomplish. Now, we also understood that if we're going to do that, there are some things that have to be true, some fundamental keys, internal things. And so we had some verses that we studied the last 2 weeks. And so let's read them together. First one is from Philippians in chapter 2. Let's read it together. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and became obedient. Philippians 2. There was also a verse we studied last week, so let's have that one up there and say it together. It goes like this, say it. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now we got some guys and gals or something like that are going to hand out some verses, because I want each of you to have a verse card that you can stuff in your pocket. I was with somebody the other day at the Friendship Village meeting, and the guy next to me reaches over and rips out his card. He says, I'm memorizing this verse, and it just really encouraged me. And it's something like that. So it's going to be up here as well, so let's look at it. And while they're passing it out, I hope that we will memorize this as we do a priority reboot. Would you say it with me? Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I trust that we'll just memorize that if you haven't memorized that already. If you want to go to the Amplified Version, I didn't say that. But if you want to, it'll be read in a different way and you'll really like it, I think. But this is a great one as well. And we understand we haven't achieved everything that we could be. And so there's always a desire on our part as individuals, and there's always a desire on our part as a church, to just achieve even more of what God has apprehended us for. And so I trust that those are some truths that are going through your mind as we are thinking about this priority reboot. Now today, the question is, what do we do next? We've yielded, surrendered all. Did you do that? Everything that's important to you, you just said, Lord, I surrender all. You do whatever you want to do. That'll be fine with me. And you've humbled yourself. And you prayed. You sought the face of the Lord. You just want Him to turn us all back to reaching all the potentials that He can really use us and help us to be a church that's all that it can be. And I trust that we've done that. So what do we do next? Well, that's what we're going to think about tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight I pray that You would help us to be a people who really have surrendered all. Nothing that we do is through selfish ambition. We know how easy that is. Help the mind of Christ to truly be in us. And I pray, Father, that we just are seeking Your face for Your greatest good and glory. But now tonight, we would continue in our study. And I pray, Father, that as we do a priority reboot, that You would do a great, great work in our life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know that at one point in my life, I was a civil engineer. I was 21 years old when I built my first bridge. I remember going out there. I was 21 years, wet behind the ears, never built a bridge before, didn't know how to run a crane or anything. And I designed that bridge, and I had to go out and make sure it was built. And what I learned is this. The best thing you do when you build bridges, you make plans. Every adjustment I had ever made in the field was the wrong adjustment. I always learned to stick with my plans because plans are the key to building bridges and building roads. Plans are the key to it all. And tonight we're going to think about that. If we're going to priority reboot, we have to make plans. Failing to plan is planning to fail. And if you don't make plans, you're going to make a mistake. And so we have to sit back. Now you might say, and I have read, and many of you have read, we're Christians, we don't make plans, you know? We wait for God to lead us. We don't jump in His way. We don't mess up what God's trying to do. We just don't make plans. So what I'd like you to think about right now, in your minds, are any passages or any people in the Bible that might indicate that God expects us to make plans. Can you do that? Are there any people in the Scripture that they plan something? Are there any passages that talk about planning something? Nate? Nehemiah. So he made a mistake. He sat down and evaluated the wall, and then he made plans and he built the wall. In 52 days he did what they couldn't do in all those months and years, actually. So he made plans, okay? But I think he's the only one in the Scripture who ever made plans, as near as I can remember, right? Anybody else make plans in the Scripture? Solomon at the temple. All the plans were laid out. In fact, it was a prefab building. Thank you. Two people made plans. I don't think anybody else did, though, did they? Brian? Absolutely. Paul made plans. All right? So there were three who made plans. God made plans. All right. Do you remember the verse? Probably right. I don't remember the verse either. From Jeremiah, I have a plan for you, or the plan I have for you. God makes plans. In fact, I don't think that's the only place in Scripture where it says God made plans. God makes plans all the time. And if we're godly, guess what we would do? If God makes plans and we're godly people, well, I think we'd make plans. Any other examples? Joshua made plans. Noah made plans. Now just yell out names and you're going to be right on. Moses made plans. Somebody back there, what was it? Matthew? Hannah? Her son? And the list goes on and on and on. The more I thought about it, the more I realized everybody made plans. In fact, when you read in the Scriptures, and we're just going to run quickly to Proverbs in chapter 16 and verse 1 and then verse 9. In Proverbs chapter 16, we understand, and we could go to chapter 6 of the Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider and weigh his, and may wise. She always is planning for the future. In Proverbs chapter 16, it goes something like this. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And as you go through the Proverbs, you can go to chapter 19, verse 21, and on, you would find again and again, that the author of Proverbs is saying, you know, you are supposed to plan. But at the same time, don't write your plans in concrete. By the way, there are those paradoxes of Proverbs that you would find. And this is one of them. On one side, he expects you to plan. And on the other side, he says, let God direct your steps. And so there's this wonderful balance between us planning and doing the best planning we can and God, allowing God to direct our steps and allowing Him to do what is true. The examples that you gave are all the examples that I would have thought of as well. We could go to the book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books, but we're not tonight. We understand that Nehemiah had some great, great plans. And you read about it. We'll be referring to that tonight as well. We understand, you know, Joseph made plans once. He had a plan, then this was the plan. You know, we're going to have 7 years of great harvest, and then we're going to have 7 years of great drought or lack of harvest, so we better plan. And you can read in Genesis chapter 41 all the plans. He made plans, and you understand a lot of principles from that. But tonight what I'd like for us to do is think about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 first. Turn in your Bibles there, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 15. And then we're going to go home and watch the Green Bay Packers win. Is that right, Clark? Clark is ready to step up. As soon as I say amen, I better not say amen today. He's going to be out of here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. God does have plans. In fact, as you read through the Scripture, you understand He is always planning, always planning. And here's what it says. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, in order that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And as you read that, you understand that if you're going to make plans on the basis of that, you better have a goal, an ultimate purpose, an ultimate goal, to the praise of His glory. And so we have an ultimate purpose, mission, goal, whatever you want. He has a strategy. He sat through and has come up with plans, and then He puts into action those strategy, and He actually works everything out. So He has a goal, He has a strategy and a set of plans, and then He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. So there's a quote that I'd like for you to see. I think it should come up next if I remember the sequence of things. Go ahead. Oops, that's another one. We're just going to take a moment. If you've never studied the life cycle of a church, you should read some of the books, Guy Safford and others, who have some great statements on it. This happens to be the life cycle of a church. Generally, it is born, and then it has momentum, and then it is really moving, maximum effectiveness, and then it will have the inertia, will keep it going, but it is actually declining. It just doesn't know that it's dying, and ultimately it dies. If you would study his book, there's another chart that will be here, and you would find that if you're going to study those five sections or stages in the life cycle of churches, and by the way, churches don't just come and die, they come and go round and round and round, so it happens again and again, and you'd understand a whole bunch of principles. By the way, right now we're doing a strategic plan for the state of Iowa, and it's very clear that we're in decline, and when you're in decline, you cannot evaluate yourself. That's one of the principles of life. When you're in decline, it is too late for you to sit down and look at yourself. You better evaluate yourself while you're still in momentum. And so we have actually brought in people because we know we're in decline and we know we cannot adequately evaluate ourselves anymore. We are blind to our own faults and we cannot do that. So there's one more chart I'd like you to see. As you look at that, you see there's birth, infancy, toddler, adolescent, another thing about the life cycle of a church. And when it gets to the point of really maximum effectiveness, it actually becomes complacent. And it seems like it's going, but it's just going on inertia. And so you have to be a rebirth of who you are, a revitalization, a reorganization, and all of those kinds of things. You have to just have to have a reboot. And so whether you think we need it or not is irrelevant. What we do need in life, in a church, we just need to constantly be reinventing and rebooting ourselves. And so here's what Guy Safford said, and I'd like to have this quote, and it goes something like this. Effective planning takes place when we think, first of all, clearly about fundamental purposes, creatively about strategies to achieve them, and systematically about the action steps that will lead to their accomplishment. And so we find that God wants us to plan, I think. We don't write Him in concrete. We let Him direct our steps, but we do plan, and we have all these things. I'd like you to turn your Bibles just briefly tonight, and then we'll go home and watch the Green Bay Packers, to Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. Brian mentioned the planning of Paul. You can find that in Acts. And sometimes God redirected him, the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16, etc. But in Romans chapter 15, you have this, perhaps one of the greatest statements on strategic planning of any individual, at least, in the Scriptures. And it goes like this, verse 20 of chapter 15. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. That's Rome, by the way. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Well, you can look at that a thousand different ways, and maybe my outline won't fit your way of thinking about outlines, but hopefully tonight as we read that passage, we'll have a sense of what it was like for Paul to make plans. And it's really quite staggering, the detail of his plans, and you can read it in Acts as well, and the force of his plans and all of those things. I think the first thing that jumps out on you, and probably the greatest need if you're ever going to make plans, is what he says right away. And so I have made it my aim. He said, I know where I'm going. Your plans, first and foremost, come because you have a clear understanding of your mission. As you read through that, he's here and he's going to go to Jerusalem and he'd like to go to Rome, but he has to go to Spain and he's got all these places going on. And you could easily say, if you were Paul, well, you know, I really did think about going to Spain. I really wanted to go to Spain, but you know, things aren't working out so well, so I'm going back home to Jerusalem and just letting things be where they are. But Paul lived with a clear understanding of his mission. His mission was distinct from most other people in all the history of mankind, but he knew what his mission was. In some ways, he states it several ways here. It is my aim to preach the gospel. Well, a lot of people have that as their aim, their purpose. But here's what's unique about him. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. As you drop down through this, for this reason I also have been hindered from coming to you. And you recognize Paul understood that he had a very distinct purpose and mission in life, and God had given it to him. If you read it in Romans chapter 11 in verse 13, he said, I was made an apostle to the Gentiles. He doesn't want to build on anybody else's foundation. He doesn't want to come in where somebody else has been. He knows that it's his purpose in life, his mission in life, to do pioneering missionary work. That's what God wants him to do. And as you read through his plans, whether it's here in Romans chapter 15 or throughout the book of Acts, you understand all of his plans are driven by his mission. All of his plans are directed by his mission. Everything he's about to do, everything he plans to do, has to somehow fit into his mission. And we cannot make effective plans unless we have a clear understanding of our mission. By the way, the Apostle Paul started out so well and lived so well and ended so well because when he started out, you remember what he said? Immediately, like the first thing out of his lips was this, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God told him. And if you're ever going to have a mission, you've got to say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And there he was totally surrendered there on the Damascus Road. He was totally broken. All of his plans suddenly went to zero. And he simply said, what do you want me to do? And God says, here's what I want you to do. And he got up and he went and he did it. He lived the rest of his life on the basis of that. All planning has to be based upon a clear understanding of mission. You understand Ephesians 1, God had a clear goal in mind. Therefore, he put in plan, all the strategies, and he actually worked it out. He actually worked his plan so he got to the goal so that all of us could be the praise of his glory, all of us who trusted in him. And you and I understand if we're going to make effective plans, we have to have a clear understanding of our mission. And that's why we have been saying it the last few weeks. I trust we really do know. Why do you do what you do? Why do we do what we do? Why do we have this ministry, that thing, all those things? Why are we doing it? If it is not contributing to our mission of making disciples, presenting every man complete in Christ, probably don't have to do it. Probably doesn't contribute. Probably not necessary. A clear understanding of his mission. He knew his aim, and that's where he was going. Now, the other thing you quickly pick up in Romans chapter 15 is this. He has an unswerving focus on the future. He's always looking forward. And he wants to get to Spain, but he also wants to get to Rome, and he knows he has to go to Jerusalem, and right now he's in none of those places, but he's not looking back. He's not saying, you know, guys, I like to talk about the great life I used to live, and how great it was when I was in Corinth, and how great. It's not bad to look back. It's wonderful to have history. But plans cannot be based upon the past. He had a clear sense or understanding of his mission, but he also had an unswerving focus on the future. I'm moving forward. I have done this. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, he knows that he's moved from place to place, done pioneer missionary work, established it. In fact, in one place he would say, throughout all of the region, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached. He says, I'm done. I got to move on. I did what I was supposed to do. There's all kinds of people preaching the gospel now. Move me on, God. And he is always focused in on the future. An amazing thing as you read this, this is probably a 3 to 5 year plan. These are not small things. to go from where he is, from Macedonia, back to Jerusalem because they had an offering that had to go there to the needy saints. Then he was going to go by way of Rome, ultimately to Spain. He had it all worked out, but it was clearly focused on the future. Here are some statements. Future priorities have to influence our present activities. Our future priorities have to influence our present activities. We could love what it is today. We could love who we are today, but we can't live for today. We always have to have that carrot out in front of us. And you understand as you study, for example, corporations, one of the things that's really special about John Deere, in my opinion, from what I see, is they're always thinking about the future. They keep coming out with new tractors. They have engineers working all the time to design better things. Why do they keep doing that? They got a great tractor today. Why don't you just stand on their laurels and accept it and say, we're never going to make a different kind of tractor than what we make today? Because they know you can't continue to make the same tractor forever. You got to always invent a new one, always a better one, because if you don't, somebody else will, and you will be sitting here with nothing. That's the wonder of this city. It's a future-focused city. At least John Deere is. So plans, if they're effective, come because we have a clear understanding of our mission, and we have an unswerving focus on the future. You and I need to think about that, especially as you get older and older. It's easier just to coast. It's easier to say, I'm going to make it. It's going to be all right. But are we thinking of the next generation? What do we have to do today so that we have everything set in place for tomorrow and for the future? How does the future impact the plans that we make? I love Philippians chapter 3, which says, forgetting those things that are behind, you can't keep looking back. There were great days in the past, but I pressed toward the mark for the prize of the upward call. And everything in the Bible says this, God started one place, and God's going somewhere. And all of history is going somewhere, and we are different than any other religion in all the world because we are not going in circles. We are always future-oriented. We live with the future in view. So we have to have a clear understanding of our mission and a unswerving focus on our future. Now, as you read this, you also understand there's something that happens as you kind of pick it up as you go through this. In verse 20, for example, he says, I have made it my aim. Drop down to verse 23. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. He was planning to get to Spain. All right? His plans are to get to Spain. And you understand that he had a strong desire or passion to get there. It wasn't like, well, you know, if it all works out, you know, someday maybe, I'd sure like to go to Spain someday. He just lays it out in front of him, the church at Rome. He says, you know, all these years I've been thinking about getting to Spain. I got to get 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 to Spain. I have great desire to get there. And you understand that it takes a strong desire to achieve our goal if we're ever going to have effective plans. I love, and somebody mentioned Solomon in the temple, but do you remember David as well? David was the one who had that strong desire to build the temple. And God would say to him, but David, you're a man of blood, you're not going to do it, but you are going to get all the materials, you're going to set the nation in order so that your son can do it. And if you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 8, it will say this. God says, you planned well. And your desire was a delight to my heart. David would say in Psalm 132, my eyes will not sleep until I see God in His rightful place, in His city. David had a tremendously strong desire to achieve the goal. And God honored that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 when He said, you did well. You did well, David, to have that in your heart. You could think about Nehemiah. And somebody mentioned Nehemiah and the building of the wall. I mean, how many people hadn't walked by that wall? How long had they been sitting there with nothing happening? You know, years and years. Here's a guy back in captivity. Here's a report about it. And he starts to do something about it. And you read the passion with which he jumped into that. In fact, when obstacles came, you remember what he said in my favorite verse in the book of Nehemiah? One of perhaps my favorite verse in the whole Old Testament. And Nehemiah is talking to some guys down there. He's got a trowel and he's laying block and all that kind of stuff. And they say, why don't you come down? We've got to talk. And he said, I'm doing a great work. I don't have time for you. He had a passion to finish the project. He was not going to be distracted by men who said, you ought to sit down here and talk with us about things. He had a strong, intense desire to finish the task and get it done. And he knew what his goal was, and so did Paul in Romans chapter 15. And so it seems to me that a third ingredient for effective planning is a strong desire to achieve the goal. And you will need that as you make your way down that. Notice the next thing. Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. And as you read through that, you understand, with all of those things going on, he next had this true plan and strategy. He was juggling a lot of things, if you think about it. He's in Macedonia. There's some needy saints in Jerusalem. That's where he had started out and come from. He really should help them out. And the people in Macedonia really wanted him to take the gift down there. He really should take care of that. He wanted to get to Rome. He's active where he is now. And ultimately, in the bottom of his heart, he wants to get to Spain. Now, you pull that one off. And you recognize that he did. I'd like to read, because this one book I was reading said it as well as anybody could say it. Let's trace the possible progression of Paul's thought as he developed his plans. An urgent need was pressing him to travel east toward cities where he had already preached extensively and eventually in Israel. As attractive as remaining in his homeland might be, Paul knew this was not what God had called him to do. Inevitably, he knew he would once again have to travel from Jerusalem. Where would he go? Based on his sense of mission in life, the apostle examined his environment for opportunities. It became clear to him that in these regions there was no longer an opportunity for the kind of pioneering ministry to which God had called him. The new opportunities to fulfill his mission were to be found further to the west than what he had yet traveled. The vision was born in his mind to travel all the way to Spain. Such a trip would not only serve his mission, but would present also the opportunity for a long-desired visit to Rome. There can hardly be a better example of the pattern of strategic planning that God's people are to follow. You understand that he knew his mission and he had passion. You understand that he was focused on the future, but he had plans and strategies. Nehemiah, you remember that? He had passion for the wall. And then in chapter 3 or chapter 2, he goes and looks at all the wall. You remember that account? He figures it all out. And in chapter 3, you know what? It's the most boring chapter in the whole book, except it isn't boring. He gets this family to work on this part of the wall, and this family on this part of the wall, and this family to put on that. He had plans. You know why they could get done in 52 days in Nehemiah's day, but had not been done in 15 or more years under other leadership? He had a passion for it, but he had plans for it. And he said, none of us could do it ourselves, but if you do that part of the wall, and you do that gate, and you do that part of the wall, and you do that gate, and you do that part of the wall, and you do that gate, and you do that part, and you will go around, we can set this up, and we can get this done. It seems to me that you would find that effective plans and strategies are really what God wants us to do. Nehemiah, Paul, Joseph, of course, in Genesis chapter 41. He had a real strategy. How we're going to do this, you know? We're going to have 7 years without food. How do we get to that one? We'll have 7 years of bounty. We'll take care of it. He built the storehouses, etc., etc. And so there are strategies, development of those, and plans. So, okay, we have them all set. There's another thing that you sense as you read Romans chapter 15. For example, in verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, the whenever. Why doesn't he say, 3 years from now, on June 14, I'm going to get in a boat, I'm going to take off, and I'm going to go to Spain. Whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you. Why hope? I thought you're set on it. Why don't you say, I'm going to do it? As you read through that, he will say, I've been hindered, etc., etc. You understand he has solid plans and strategies. But he's flexible. And he knows he has to be flexible. And one of the keys is in effective plans, you have to be flexible to how life is adapting to you. Suddenly there is a need that he had not known about before that's going to demand that he go to Jerusalem to take care of a current situation that has to be taken care of, or he believes he has to be a part of taking care of it. And he adjusts his plans. He's flexible to his plans. We understand that's exactly what the Proverbs was saying in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, and then verse 9. You know, we are to plan. God expects us to plan. And yet, God is the one who directs our steps. And so we do plan, but we're flexible. And we adjust as God moves and directs. Do you remember in James, in chapter 4, he says to us, now do not say that tomorrow I'm going to do this or that, because you don't control tomorrow. Rather say this, if the Lord wills, tomorrow I'm going to do this or that. And so we have to be flexible with our dreams, flexible with our plans, flexible in what we do. I think it's Mike who says write them in pencil, right? They're easier to erase. Write them in ink and you're going to have a mess. I had to learn that, by the way, drawing plans for bridges when you're in the office all winter drawing them all up. You know, if you write them with that nice ink, boy, they make beautiful black and white prints, except when you make a mistake, you can't erase it. So I eventually drew all of my plans with pencil. And they didn't look as nice, but I could always change them. Because as you continue in your development of your plans, you've got to keep adjusting for new information as it comes to you. Flexibility. Patience, maybe, if you would say that. Notice as well, verse 24, whenever I journeyed to Spain, I planned to come to you. Verse 26, it pleased those from Macedonia. You understand, in his particular case, things were changing rapidly, and he had to adjust to them, and that's the flexibility. But the other side is this. What seemed like an obstacle, I can't get to Spain because Jerusalem needs me. He managed that. Then he said, I'm going to get to Spain, but on the way, I mean, you're kind of right on the way, so I'm going to pass through Rome. I'm going to see you guys. And it seems like he was able to manage the obstacles as well as the opportunities. Maybe you could say this, he could manage the obstacles and make them into opportunities. And there will be obstacles that come in the way of the plans that we lay down. You would understand from Proverbs chapter 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. She's always adjusting, but she's always thinking ahead, this ant, and preparing ahead. And managing the opportunities that are there. It's summer, harvest now, because winter is coming. You will not be able to do it. And so plans have to manage the opportunities and the obstacles and use them. By the way, Nehemiah did that as well. Nehemiah chapter 4 and 5 was all about obstacles. External obstacles, internal obstacles, personal obstacles in his own life, chapter 5. It's all about obstacles, those chapters. Things are going well, and then all of a sudden everything breaks down. But he managed them. When the external forces came, he said, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. I want a sword in this hand, a trowel in this hand. We're going to keep moving. We're not stopping. We're going to adjust to it. We're going to manage those obstacles. When there was internal fighting, he just took a bunch of guys and knocked their heads together and says, we cannot fight. Let's get back on the wall. Let's go. And when he had personal problems in his life, he dealt with them immediately, confessed whatever needed to be done, and he moved right on. He would not allow obstacles to stop it. And so as you see this, Paul has all kinds of obstacles. He could have easily said, I give up. Spain was my goal. But I mean, I got to get to Jerusalem, and Rome needs me, and these people need me, and I'll never make it. I'll just quit. He said, no, I think I can work this one out. And he managed the obstacles and made them into opportunities, and he worked at it. Perhaps there's just one last thing to effective planning, and you find it probably more in Nehemiah. You don't find it particularly in Romans 15, but you would find it in the life of Paul, but you do find it in Nehemiah, as well as Joseph and many, many other places. And you would understand that if we're going to have effective planning, we have to be people who just pray and pray and pray. We have to rely on the Lord. And again, as you see Nehemiah, for example, and Daniel, and Joseph, and others, they knew they were not personally up for the task. They knew that there would be obstacles that would be bigger than them. Nehemiah, for example, when he first heard about it, he didn't have any authority. He didn't have any opportunity. And he didn't have any materials. How do you build walls when you don't have the authority to do it? You don't have the opportunity to do it because you're 700 miles away. And you don't have the materials to do it. If anybody had the right to sit down and say, I guess God doesn't want me to build the walls in Jerusalem, it was Nehemiah. And then he prayed. And he prayed, chapter 1. And he prayed. And then the king said to him, Nehemiah, I've noticed you're not looking as good as you used to. Why don't you tell me what the problem is? And Nehemiah prayed. And the king said, I'd really like to know. And he says, well, this has been on my heart. And the king says, I authorize you to go. You can leave me. I'll give you the opportunity to take care of it. And if you need anything, I'm the king of the world. Just let me know. And you can have everything you need. And I think that is the final key to effective planning. Pray, pray, pray. You find once in a while people didn't plan and do too well. Joshua did really well at Jericho. It was very clear what God wanted him to do. He did it. Then he gets to Ai. He doesn't need God. I mean, this is a piece of cake. Didn't pray. Kind of fell flat on their face on that one. Ran to God and got straight, and then we're fine. We can have the greatest plans in all the world. We can be the smartest people there are in the world. But we're not smart enough or great enough to do what God really wants done. And at the end of the day, we have to pray and pray and pray. And I trust as we just reboot our priorities, we do sit back. We are Nehemiah, who just takes a look at what's going on and really evaluates it correctly. Then he comes up with a strategy and a plan. But it's all bathed in prayer. And then he moves out. I hope we do that as individuals. And I hope we do that as a church. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that Your Spirit would move in each of our hearts and help us to become the people You want us to be. I pray that we would have testimony of rebooting of priorities in our life, rebooting of our mission and our purpose in life. And I pray, Father, in the next week as we as a church just really think of revive us again, fill our hearts with Thy love, that You would keep our hearts correct. Help us not to be afraid of planning, of strategic planning, of evaluating, thinking things through. Because every indication of the Scripture is that You are a God who has planned from the foundation of the earth every detail of every life until Your Son comes back and even into all of eternity. And today we want to be godly people. We want to be like You. We want to plan out the details of our future. We know that we are unable to do that accurately. And therefore, the author of Proverbs is correct when he says that we are to be the people who make our plans and then allow You to direct our steps. We'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.